Thankfully, I'm absolutely sure who's giving the sermon tonight. So our sermon text for this evening, for Christmas Eve, comes from 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verses 7 through 16. I'd ask you to rise again for the hearing of God's word, if you're able, and we'll read in Jesus' name. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word from 1 John. Lord God, your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. As we now celebrate the birth of your Son as that babe in Bethlehem, remind us of everything the life, death, and resurrection of Christ mean for us. Strengthen us by your holy word, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in verse 10 of 1 John 4, it says this: in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. That's a great church word, isn't it? I mean, have you ever heard it spoken outside the walls of a church? Have you ever heard anyone just throw the word propitiation around in casual conversation? It's just not one of those words that gets used outside of a church context or speaking about faith. But as with most of those good church words, it's very important. And actually, it's packed with meaning that is really significant and really matters. You see, propitiation, we usually just think it means forgiveness, but it actually means something much more than that. Propitiation is about appeasing someone so that you don't have to face their wrath. So to say that Jesus is our propitiation means that he appeased God so that God's wrath would not fall on you and on me. The wrath of God, though, is not really a big Christmas theme, is it? If you were to open up the hymnals that are in front of you, or even dig through the collection of hymnals I have in my office, you're not going to find any Christmas hymns that center on the theme of the wrath of God or the just judgment of God. It's just not something that makes it in. Now, the same would be true if you maybe pulled out your phones and opened Pandora and told it to play you Christmas music. You'd hear lots of songs about joy and the birth of Christ. You'd hear songs about winter. You might even hear a song about your grandmother being injured by reindeer in one fashion or another. But you would hear nothing about the wrath of God. You can't go to the store and buy a wrath of God Christmas ornament to put on your tree. And when you're piping those inspirational Christmas words on your Christmas sugar cookies, you don't have one that says joy, one that says hope, and a third one that says wrath. It's just not a part of this season. But I think maybe that's a little bit of a mistake. Hear me out on this one. You see, if we don't remember that the wrath of God is what we deserve because of our sins, If we don't take time in this Christmas season to think about and to remember that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we have fallen short of the glory of God in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and the good we've left undone, if we don't take the time to remember what our sins have earned for us, they've earned for us the judgment of hell, separated eternity or eternally from God. If we don't remember these things, then what good to us is the birth of some baby 2,000 years ago? Even if that baby was God in the flesh. You see, if we don't have a massive sin problem that condemns us, and a massive sin problem that we can't fix on our own, no matter how hard we try, if we don't remember that we deserve the full wrath of God to be poured out on us because of our sin, then what good is that word propitiation? What good is the birth of a Messiah, of a Savior? Now I know, no one wants to hear about the wrath of God, and that's in any season of the year, but especially in a season like Christmas. This is a season where everything should be about joy and hope and presents and family and food and fun. But trust me on this one, hearing about the wrath of God is a good thing, and actually we need to be reminded of it often. Because when we don't remember what we deserve for our sin, then salvation becomes meaningless to us. If we're not reminded that our sins have earned the wrath of God to be poured out on us, and instead it was poured out in a different place, Christmas, Easter, all the seasons of the church, everything God did to redeem us, it becomes meaningless, and that is the greatest of all tragedies. You see, in this Christmas season, we celebrate the birth of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed, the very Son of God who put on flesh and was born of a woman some 2,000 years ago. But that's not all we celebrate on Christmas. It's not the end of the story. If it were, today wouldn't be worth celebrating. You see, the Christ child would grow and face every temptation and struggle that we face, but he would do it in a completely different way than us. He would face every trial, struggle, and temptation just like we do, but do it perfectly and without sin. He'd live the perfect and sinless life that we never could, and he would do it as our substitute. He would do it in our place. You see, when Jesus overcame temptation, he did it because so very often when you and I are tempted, we fail and we fall short and we sin. When Jesus showed mercy on those that needed mercy, he did it because so very often when we encounter people that need to be shown mercy, we fail to do it. Everything Christ did was done in your place as your substitute. Everything he suffered, everything he went through was done for you and done perfectly because you can't do it perfectly, no matter how hard you try. And then at the end of the ministry of Jesus, he went to the cross. And he went bearing your sin and mine and the sin of the entire world. The only person ever to wear human flesh, the same as you and me, but to do it perfectly and sinlessly, was made to be the greatest sinner of all time. Not with his sin, but with your sin and my sin. And on that cross, God poured out the full measure of his wrath on Jesus, and Jesus paid the price for it all in full. You see, that's what makes that word propitiation so good. Because it means that in Jesus, in Christ, we don't have to face that wrath. Apart from faith in Christ, it still is our fate. But by grace and through faith, God has been appeased. His wrath was poured out on another. It was poured out on Jesus Christ in your place. In our sermon text for tonight from 1 John 4, It says this: "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." See, sending Jesus as the propitiation for our sins was God's great and merciful and perfectly loving act for us. See, God's not just perfectly loving, he's also perfectly just, and his justice needed to be fulfilled. So he provided the very one thing that could redeem us. See, Jesus was fully man and therefore able to take the place of other human beings, and he was also fully God, making his sacrifice enough for all of mankind. The only sacrifice that could have and would have worked. And this is perfect love, that God gave us that one thing that we needed and could never earn ourselves, no matter how hard we tried: a propitiation for our sins. Because we have been so loved in Jesus Christ, John calls us to love one another as well. But love is, it's another one of those words that's packed with meaning, and yet we often get the meaning wrong. I spent a lot of time this week thinking about how love gets used in our culture, and I came up with two definitions that I think is how culture sees and understands love. First, it would be that warm, fuzzy feeling that you get, that feeling that comes and goes. But second, and even more often, I think culture, when they say love, this is what they mean. To love someone is to enable another person to make or pursue their own version of happiness, regardless of the legality, morality, or consequences of what it is that makes them happy. I think that's what culture says when it uses love most often. But that definition of love and how culture uses it doesn't actually fit with what John is talking about in 1 John. John uses the Greek word for one of the words for love, agape. It's one of the many Greek words that we translate into the English word love. And agape is unique. It is a selfless and self-sacrificing love, a love that's never looking to itself but always looking to the other person. And it doesn't just do what makes another person happy. Instead, it does what is very best for that person. Even if it's maybe not what they want, even if it won't make them happy in the moment, instead it does what is the very best for them. You see, culture and its definition of love would never ever speak of the consequences of your actions, the consequences of your sins. Culture and its definition of love would never speak of a wrathful God that you are in enmity with. Instead, culture and its definition of love would say, you know what, you're doing just fine. Go and pursue your own happiness. Do whatever it is that makes you feel good today. And who cares what anyone thinks or what's written on the pages of some dusty old book called the Bible? You just go and do you, because you're perfect just the way you are. But biblical love, agape love that John is talking about here in 1 John 4, it does actually talk about the wrath of God and about the consequences of sin. And not only that, it calls out our specific sins and the specific ways that we have fallen short of the glory of God. It points us to how many times we have failed, which doesn't sound very kind, but the truth of the matter is our sin has consequences. And the consequences are very real and eternal. So being truly loving actually oftentimes is painful. It hurts. It tells other people, you know what? You're not okay. You are so far from okay. You will never make yourself okay. The decisions you've been making are harmful. They are wrong. They are sinful. They are evil. They are destructive. They are leading you away from God. You need to know you are a wretched sinner who deserves nothing good today but suffering and punishment eternally in hell. But true love goes beyond this. It doesn't stop there. It goes on to talk about what it is we celebrate tonight. The gift that is Jesus Christ, born as the babe in Bethlehem, born to live the perfect life that none of us could live, and to do it in our place because we have failed. Born to die, bearing even your sin, even the worst of it, even something you would never share with another soul. It was on Christ, and it is paid in full. Jesus became the propitiation for you. And that is the perfect love of God on display, doing the one thing we could never do to free us from his wrath, a wrath that all of us have earned. You see, and this is what the Christmas season is all about. Our Savior, our propitiation has been born. Born to die, that you might have life and life eternal in him. So as we come to the end of our service and get ready to go back home and enjoy time with families, whatever it is that comes next. I don't know if you're going home to eat a meal or open presents, or maybe it's just time to pick out on all the Christmas cookies that everybody's been giving you for the past couple of weeks. But as you go home, turn your eyes to Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, your perfect substitute, your propitiation. Because all of it is freely given by God out of his abundant love and mercy so that you might be redeemed and be able to spend eternity with him. So tonight, on this Christmas Eve, rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is all done, all finished, all of your sin paid. The wrath of God has been covered. And because you have been so loved by God, go and love your neighbor. Spend this time rejoicing that today your Savior, your propitiation has come to you. Merry Christmas, because your propitiation, Jesus Christ, has been born unto you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have showed us the greatest love in all of history, in sending your Son to live, suffer, die, and rise again, that we might have life and life eternal with you. Lord, by your word, strengthen our faith in him. Draw our eyes to Christ in this Christmas season and equip us for your service, we pray. Amen.